Welcome, everybody. Let's open in a word of prayer. Yeah, we won't tell you. I saw a sign one day that had welcome the Little Sisters of Mercy. Trespassers will be persecuted to the full extent of the law. Welcome, everybody. I'm glad you're here today as we come into the house of worship of God. As I mentioned, the Spirit of God fills believers. And so when we gather together, we're a body of Christ, and there's something that happens. There's a flourishing, a multiplication exponentially of spiritual fruit. And that's why God calls us to come together to worship. So let's bow our heads now and pray with the reverence in accord to Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Father, we come before you now, Lord God, in Jesus' name. For as my wife read today again, there is no other name given among men under all of heaven by which we must be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have not left us in darkness. You have not left us wandering around, grappling for the truth. But the light of the world has come in. And as your word says, the darkness could not overcome it, will not overcome it, cannot overcome it, cannot even understand it. But yet your light, the true light, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and I come and I lighten every man. I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us light. That, as you breathe, Lord Jesus, on the disciples after your resurrection, and you open their minds to understanding, we ask today that you would give us that same light, by that same Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and that you may open our minds to understanding, and that you may open our hearts, Lord God, with the warmth of the sun that causes growth and nutrition that we need in order to become more like Christ-like, and also the heat, Lord God, where we need to be rebuked and to come and turn and come back into the fullness of the joy of the Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for it is truly grace upon grace. You discipline those you love. And so I ask today, Lord God, that your Spirit would go forth, your gospel would go forth, and that you would heal us, Lord God. You would fill us, and you would make us more like Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And as you know, we started a book study last week on the book of Daniel. And so we will be going through the book of Daniel and do our best by the grace of God to understand this book, which is very prophetic. In fact, it is the first book ever written, both in the Bible and outside, to which other non-biblical writers pick up on. That is what they call apocalyptic literature, which the book of Revelation picks up. That'll come later in the book, but there's much, and it's much about, we talked about the kingdom of God and so forth. There's just so much there, I won't go over it all right now. So let's just read it. Let's just start by reading it. Now, I put it up on the book. This is the first chapter. We're not going to read the whole book, but the first chapter is 21 verses. Each chapter is a contained idea. It's a contained passage until you get to the last ones. There's three in a row that are one chunk. But these are 21 verses. It has one big thought, and then many applications, of course, like that. But let's just read it together. Now, I put the New American Standard, which I will be reading from, on the back there. I like people to look at their Bibles, but being that we're reading through the whole thing, and I want you to follow with me, if you prefer, you could look up here if you don't have a New American Standard. But if you could follow along, sometimes I get confused if it's a different translation, like an NIV or ESV or what have you. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard. It'll also be back here. And we're just going to read through the first 21 chapters of Daniel, which is the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Asphanaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were entered into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind, or set it in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed for you food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then he would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you say." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter, that is more healthy, than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Now, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Father, again, as we read your holy and inerrant word, which tells us is a lamp unto our feet, I again ask, Father, for light, for heat, for warmth, for all that we need, that we too would become like Daniel, Meshach, Mishael, Azariah, Abednego, that we too shall become like Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Okay, now, let me just jump right in. I take the theme of Daniel to be the same theme of Scripture. And if you could put that up, the sovereignty of, this is my thing here. The sovereignty of God bringing in the kingdom of God on earth. Now, that's the first part of the proposition. The sovereignty of God bringing the kingdom of God on earth. And you could add, as it is on heaven. And then the way he does that is through the Messiah's victory over evil. And if you get this idea right here, I think that's the big idea of Scripture. You understand what's going on here. And because it tells you so much. That there's God is sovereign over all things, that he's bringing in his kingdom, but there's a kingdom of evil that's fighting it. But he will bring it in on earth, and he'll do this through the Messiah's victory over evil. And we always need to keep that in mind. And you can even add, and his people. Now, this is the Daniel chapter 1. When you look at it, when you read it, this first chapter is this whole thing is foreshadowed in the first chapter. This idea right here, you could see as a type, what the Bible calls a typology of this idea, right? With Daniel and his three friends who foreshadow, who are a type of Christ and the church. And you'll see this throughout the whole book. The rest of the book of Daniel is going to talk about this whole idea of the coming of the kingdom of God. He gives prophetic visions of the Messiah. He specifically uses the word Messiah, which is only twice in Scripture. Once, and the most clearly, is in this book. He gets prophetic visions, and this whole is the whole idea of the coming kingdom of God. But right here you see it, as is the people were exiled into a foreign land. They were given over to the kingdom of evil. And then God raises up, you know, one, you know, who obeys him. And he brings others with him. And then they're exalted to back up to the right hand of the king, who will actually later be converted. And there's this victory. And so you see this in the first chapter. And so it's why Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And you'll see this all throughout Scripture. It's in fact why I believe God created men in the first place in the garden, was for the victory over the fall of Satan. That's why our purpose is to carry this mission out. And it's why we did it in the garden, and of course when the serpent came, Adam failed. But it's why the Lord Jesus prayed Lord's Prayer, or he taught us to pray. They asked him to pray. With all the prayers that we could pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the Lord is hallowed, he's holy. Holy be your name, because it is his name. They're confessing the truth. Holy. This is the Holy One. And he's in heaven. And then what's the next line? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the mission of God to which we're to partake in as Christians. The kingdom in heaven is what we talked about last week as what we call the universal kingdom, which is God's universal reign. God is sovereign over all things. Even the free will choices of men, he allows us to, well, we won't get into that. We'll just understand the Bible teaches both. We'll just keep it for there for right now. Is God is sovereign over all things, and men have free will. And you are fully accountable for your choices, and yet nothing will happen apart from God's sovereign will. He is bringing it all to a completion. And so you can keep those in for now. So that's God's universal reign. He's in control of all things. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from God's will. And you could just list them all day long. But then they pray, thy kingdom come, or Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is what we talked about last week, is what we call the mediatorial kingdom. And that is God sets up his kingdom on earth. And when he sets up his word, all of creation obeys his word. God speaks and it comes into existence. God speaks and it comes into existence. When God calls men and the women, they have the ability to actually obey his word or not. And so you see the power of the word of God. It brings life. It brings life. It brings harmony. And yet they denied it. And so chaos came in. And the kingdom of man, which was by the serpent, was set up. And so the mediatorial, we were supposed to be a mediator, that is. And so when you obey God, then the kingdom of God comes through the people who were created in his image. And it's on earth as it is in heaven. But when we turn away from God, the kingdom does not come through us no more. In fact, we now set up our own kingdom, so there's a battle going on here. Daniel 1:1-2 sets this up. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And so you have here the pagan world that is now coming against the people of God. And so you would think God would then destroy him, but he doesn't. God does not just rain down the power. He will only work through people who are willingly submitting to him, and then his kingdom will come through them. And it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. And so you see the sovereignty of God is in control of the whole thing, because both people are now evil. It's not just the pagan world that has come against the people of God, but the people of God had long since rejected God, and so now he hands them over because they're no longer expressing the kingdom of God on earth. Now, again, just to look at this, see this sovereignty, so how big it is, go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. This is a review from last week. 2 Kings 24, it's to the left, verses 1 through 3. And the first five books of the Bible, which are fantastic, by the way, you will rejoice by coming and hearing this. You will leave cartwheeling, skipping. That may be a quite exaggeration, but not in your heart. Hopefully, you will. It is the joy of the Lord. But 2 Kings, you got the first five books, and then you got 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. You know, you skip over a little bit, Judges, Ruth, so forth, and you get to 2 Kings. And when you get to 2 Kings, as I was talking, I need to get there. My new Bible. 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And now this is when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged it, and is talking about it here. Verse, 2 Kings chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him, that is Jehoiakim, bands of Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. And so notice what it says. The Lord sent against Jehoiakim bands of Chaldeans, Babylonians. So it's the Lord who's doing this. He's even bringing them to there. Also bands of Armenians, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. And so the Lord is actually sending them too. That's why the Bible says if evil besieges a city, isn't that the Lord who caused it? Now, the Lord causes it by working through the free will agency of men, but he's using them as an instrument to discipline his people because they've fallen away. It goes on. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it. This is the Lord who's doing this. It's salvation through judgment. And that's a major theme in the Bible. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant and prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah. Do you see how over and over they're getting this idea? To remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh. Now there it is right there, because of all the sins that he had done. It's so because of the sins of God's people that God is now sending them a judgment against those who are not true believers and discipline against those who were. And so you see this idea, if we would actually go back, which we don't have time right now, but if you go back in Isaiah, and you can go back to Daniel now, in Isaiah chapter 10, it talks about when the northern kingdom, Israel, was first handed over. This happens in many stages. In 722, the Assyrians came against the northern kingdom. And it clearly says God used them as a hammer. He uses them as an instrument. But because they didn't acknowledge the Assyrians that they were actually instruments in God's hand, God then judges them. And you see the sovereignty of God all through this hand. But he's working through the free will agency of men because he's conforming a people into his own image. In Scripture now, of course, there are only two times, four chapters, where the two kingdoms, the universal kingdom and the mediatorial kingdom, are in perfect harmony. There's only four chapters, two times. Anybody know where they are in the Bible? Where there's perfect harmony between God's universal reign and the mediatorial reign on earth. She's not only pretty, but she's smart. What chapter? She said Genesis and Revelation. What chapters? There's only four chapters. There you go. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. They're in perfect harmony. Okay? And this is the story of Scripture. Is God created a creation and then we fell. So you got creation, fall, and then he sends in the Redeemer, and then there's new creation. You got creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's the story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible. And you have to start understanding this because this is the story which we're in now today. Where are we in the story? Are we in Genesis 1 or 2? Are we in Revelation 21 or 22? We're in between. We're in between, as was Daniel's people. And this is the story of Scripture. And who's the hero of the story, the true story? Jesus. Good Sunday school answer, Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the narrative, the true story of life. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator because only one guy could do this. What no one else can do is he obeyed. He fulfilled the word of God. He fulfilled the covenant. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And the final act that he did was in fulfillment. He perfectly did was when God told him to go to the cross. And in Gethsemane, he struggles with that deeply more than we can ever understand. And he submits his will, his human will, to the will of God at that point. And he goes to the cross. And then he's risen from the dead, and he says what? In Matthew, the end 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so Jesus Christ now wins back the kingdom on earth. But there's still, it's not, he doesn't bring it in all at once. He now sends us out now to go take along this mission. Do you understand this? This is what Christianity is. You have to get this or you're not going to understand how to live in the world or what's happening today. And then he sends us. So right now we're living between the two. And so the question is, how then do we live as kingdom citizens in a pagan world? How do we live as kingdom citizens in a pagan world? The first thing we know is that there's opposition. We're in opposition. And we need to understand the goal of the opposition. What's the goal of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar for the godly people, for godly Daniel and his friends? What's the goal does he have for them? And you see it. What's that? Corrupt. He wants to corrupt them. And we could even get even more specific. He wants to change their identity and their purpose, which they have in life, away from God as the people of God and his kingdom to serve him and his kingdom. And you can see this by the name change. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them. Daniel, he assigned Belteshazzar. Daniel means God is my judge. Now notice that this, the godly Daniel, that's his name. God is my judge. God is. He's a judge. And he changes the name to, which means Bel, that's the God, their God, is my protector, or Bel protect the king. And all the names do that. All the names do that. Azariah is the Lord is my helper. That's the spirit of God is my helper. And it changed to Aku is my protector. And so you see, in the Bible, the name is your identity. That's why the name of God is so important. It's his essence. It's who you are. So every name that Jesus has, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who takes away the kings of the world, the Head of the Church. I mean, there's so many names that he has. The Light of the World, the Bread of Life. These are all gives parts of his essence on who he is. And so they're giving them a new identity. And they're given now a new purpose. Instead of serving the Lord God, at the end of verse 5 there, right at the end, he says, to enter into the king's personal service. So he wants to change their identity and then use them to advance his kingdom. And so this is the goal. And you must understand this. This is the real battle right here. It's a battle for your soul. And there's only two choices. You either serve the living God, as Joshua says, you must choose this day who you must serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every other kingdom is just an offshoot of the serpent in the garden, the kingdom of man. They're just two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, which is really had bowed down to the serpent in the garden. And they're always just make religions up and so forth like that. But there are your two choices right there. And so this is what Daniel understands. And there's opposition. They're trying to get them. So he wants to change their identity. Now, how does he go about doing this? Well, we can name four quick ones. The first one is he separates them from God's people and God's influence. If you look in verse 3, for example, he says, then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles. There's so much in here. It was no defect. Now, there's an allusion to Jesus Christ. They have no defect. You'll see Christ all throughout this, but we can't have time to talk in it all, but we'll get it as we go. But he's separating them out. They've already took them from their land and for their people, and now when they're still there, he takes them out and says, you know, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to separate them. And so the first idea is this idea of separation and influence from the people of God. And Satan wants to do the same to you, to separate you from the people of God, to separate you from God. That's the aim. And to bring you into his kingdom. When I was growing up, the date made, but they weren't even there when I was there, but I heard of blue laws. You had such a thing called blue laws. And blue laws, have everybody heard of a blue law? Is where they close down the businesses on Sunday. You close down business on Sunday. And so they don't do that anymore, do they? It's very, very different. And nowadays, you see, even your school events are scheduled on Sunday, aren't they? Do you think that's by accident? I don't think. Now, you have to discern between people and this deceiver, the father of lies. People will often do things with no idea what they're doing. And so our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual darkness of this present evil age. But nonetheless, that is the spirit of the Antichrist here, who continually sets up this culture to separate us from God, to separate the church from the world, number one, and then those who are in the church away from the church. Well, I got to help. My kids need to do this. They need to do this. We can't show up to church today for whatever the case may be. This is specifically, you can see that the enemy at work in this. Same thing with, we can talk about that all day. Work gets so busy, right? People I know that you're working, they keep putting down busy on it. And when the economy goes, they need more work. And people get, you're so stressed out sometimes. And that could take you away from fellowship with the people of God. In fact, the redefinition of marriage is another step in that direction. It's redefining the created order, and that anybody to go against it is separated from the culture. And so now your question is, do you go along with that and then separate yourself from God and the people of God, or do you do like Daniel, as we'll see, stand firm? But let's go on. How we should respond is stay in fellowship. Very simple. These four Hebrews banded together. You have Daniel as the Christ figure, the three Hebrews of the church, they band together. There's other people, there's a bunch of them there that came together, but you see these four come up, and this is the church right now at this time of the world, the only living, maybe there's others, we don't know, but here it's certainly. And so they band together, and they're the comrades in arm, and the three of them go into the fire together. And Daniel is the Christ figure who will face the lions, but in real history nonetheless. And so you need to come to church. You need to come on Sundays, which is most important, but you need more as well. The world is constantly bombarding you. You need fellowship throughout the week. Daniel just read, Daniel, that's his name. God is your judge. we have these things all throughout the week. You want to be connected. I will tell you this right now. My life is a world of difference. First of all, if you go to church or not. And then second, if you do at least one thing during the week as well. If you do those two things, you'll find your life, trust me, the power of the kingdom of God will be working your life far better. I have noticed this from personal experience. I'm telling you that by testimony. And so you want to be involved in. The second one that they did is indoctrination of the mind with the worldly ways of thinking. If you look at verse 4, these guys were smart. They had intelligence. He's taken the best of the best. But notice at the end of verse 4, it says they did this to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And so they're specifically teaching them the literature and language as the worldview, how they see everything, which is in worshiping Baal and these other gods, false gods, demons some, men some, whatever the case may be. But it's a worldly way of thinking, but which is still in the world today, of course. And so they're teaching them the language and literature of their world. And atheism is the same thing. Go into Barnes & Noble, and go to the New Age rack, which is just as big as, it's big. Big as Christianity, at least, in the Barnes & Noble, the amount of space given. And most of the things in Christianity aren't really in Christian anyway. You'll look in the New Age back, and oftentimes it'll have a connection back to Babylon. If it either states it specifically in the book, which they often do in the back, but that's where you'll get these ideas. These are where the false religion comes from, and New Age actually celebrate this. This is their Jerusalem, if you will. In fact, to give you how diluted this is, I won't say her name. We have a person in our family who is many of them are very New Age, very New Age. But one of them in particular just outright admits, I never saw this so, as a religion, just so openly admit it, what the Bible says everyone does. The Bible says everyone, including atheists, knows God in Romans 8, 118 and more, but suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. So God is everywhere, including his moral law. And we don't want to obey it, so we suppress it. And then we have to make up a false worldview. And that's where you have religions, and atheism, well, is a false religion. That's not a neutral ground. You're suppressing the truth and pretending there is no God. That is a false religion, and you're worshiping man. But the New Age thing is the idea is that you're your own God, where you could actually literally make your own world. So if you change, and so this is what this person does. Somebody very close to her, one who she's supposed to give her life for, to take care of. She hurt very badly because she went off and did her own thing and just left the person there that she was supposed to take care of. And this person was very hurt. And they told her that, and there was a big rift. So I asked her about this point blank. I said, well, how do you feel? I was just trying to be there and listen. There was no judgment, no nothing, and nothing like that. And she just said, oh, I just make up another story. I said, huh? And she said, well, I just pretend it's not. I was anything to pretend. I said, that's not my truth. That didn't happen. This is what happened. And so she just literally, in her own worldview, just denies all the pain that she caused into the person in the world who she should protect most. And just says, that's not my truth. My truth is this. And then she makes up her own narrative. Now, I've never actually come across somebody who's so blatantly honest about it. But that's what humanism does. Secular humanism does the same thing. We just don't realize it, is that you pretend that God doesn't exist, and so you're making up your own reality. You just don't know it. You're not that honest about it. In fact, C.S. Lewis is brilliant in so many ways. And another one of his things that he came up with, he says, magic and science are not two different things. They're actually brothers and sisters. And that's how he's like, what? He says, when the world, the medieval world was fighting, and you had magic going on, Isaac Newton, for example, wrote more on, alchemy, where you try to turn iron into gold. You know, he wrote more on that than in the Principia Mathematica and other works like that. But what they were trying to do is use the world for their own use. All throughout history, Lewis pointed out that virtually everyone, and even other religions, all people of all kinds, realized that there was a moral truth, some sort of spiritual truth that was in the world, just like the physical laws were, and they didn't know them then, that you were supposed to align your life with. Like goodness and courage. The Greeks had courage and justice and truth and beauty. These are true things that are in the world. And then if you align your life and the culture to those things, flourishing comes about. And so this is what Lewis calls the Tao. The Tao is the way, even in Buddhism. Even though they deny ultimate, you know, truth and so forth like that, there is a way to live life to which flourishing comes about. And everyone always acknowledged this. But there came a point where we denied this. We stopped believing this. And so what we wanted to do is now, instead of aligning our souls with the truth that is coming through the world, which Romans 1 talks about, we deny that, and now we use the world to make up our own truth in our own world. It's in rebellion against that. And Lewis says that's why science and magic are really the brothers and sisters of the same family, because both of them tried to do that. One of them was successful and the other one wasn't. But both of them denied the sense of the moral truth, the spiritual truth that was coming in here, denied it, and then used the world for its own good. Now, this happened, of course, incrementally. There was Christians who started science. It's a long, long history. But you see that come out to play right now. And Lewis talks about that. What will happen with a secular science apart from a true ethic is horrific to think about. And you see that played out in World War II with Hitler and his physicians. And the most intellectually, arguably, without doubt, the most academic, intellectually, and artistic people, cultural people, I should say, in all of history, committed the worst evils. You think education will change your heart? It'll only make you smarter to do more evil. That does not mean education is bad. It's a good thing. You just got to use it for the right thing. And there's a difference. When you make a good thing an ultimate thing, you demonize it. We've talked about that many times, so I'll go on. So there's the situation of doctoration. So how we follow this is what? What's the response for God's people to how to live as citizens, kingdoms in a pagan world, is you must study God's literature and God's language, his word. Real quick, stay there, go to Daniel 9. Just flip to the right and go to Daniel 9, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Okay, Daniel 9, verse 2 and 3. This is Daniel. In the first year of his reign, speaking about there's been a change of that Babylon, at this time, has fallen. Another kingdom has come, Persian, King Cyrus. And he says, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed. So this is many years later. In the books of the number of years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So notice this. Daniel's doing a Bible study. They're in captivity, and he's wondering when they'll be let free of captivity. How does he figure this out? He goes to the Jeremiah the prophet. Now, here's the interesting thing. Daniel was taken in 605, and the Babylonian captivity from Judah happened in three times. 605, I think 597, and then 586 B.C. Daniel was taken in 605, 7 years, 8 years later, in 597, Jeremiah was taken in the second captivity. And now Jeremiah writes a book. So this is fresh off the press. This is like, academic literature. If you ever go into a library, you're doing academics, they have their particular literature that's up to date on what people are writing about in their particular field. This is what this is. It's fresh off the, hot off the press. And Daniel gets this because Jeremiah, of course, was exiled into Babylon. And he reads that the prophet Jeremiah said, for the completion of desolation of Jeremiah, namely 70 years. And so he reads the prophet Jeremiah. He's doing a Bible study. And so he's not listening to the world. And Daniel never looks at the world the way the world says it is, but always the way God says it is. And this is why Isaiah said, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. We don't understand God's word and how to see the world. And so we go along with the world. This is one of the biggest problems, I think, facing the church right now. So what's the answer then? Is study. Study God's literature and language and his word. I can only tell you from personal experience, it's my favorite thing to do. I find more joy. There are times when I'm studying the word where I just stop. I have to close the book and just start praising God. And when I put Bible studies together, the Spirit of God works in my life, changes me more than anything, where I worship Jesus. I fall down and worship Jesus. I pray to Jesus, constantly praying through the time. And so the Word of God does that. But you're going to see next, one of the key reasons in order for that to happen is you have to obey it. You have to surrender. You have to die to self to be reborn. And when you stop doing that, you'll stop hearing the Word of God. But the Word of God will give you, the Spirit of God will give you, through the relationship with the God of the Bible, that's where it ends. So if you don't get closer to God, you're no better off reading it, will give you the power to do this. He will cause you to be born again into a living hope from the resurrection of the dead and continually do that in sanctification. All right. See, go back to Daniel 1. See, the next thing, or the third thing, that they do is they entice him. The world entices them with the riches of the world. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the king appointed to them daily rations of the king's choice food from the wine which he drank. So this is, he's giving them the best of the best. He's going to sit at the king's table and so forth like this. Now, this is the main thing, actually, right here. This is the main thing that's going on, is they're winning their heart. They want to capture their heart. And this is where your identity lies. And in Hebrew, the heart is everything, your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's who you are. It's your identity. And they're going after this. The enemy is going after this. And so how does Daniel respond to it? Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind, or literally, he set it in his heart. That's the Hebrew word there, lave heart. And you could determine it however you want, because it uses the mind, the will, and the emotion. But he makes a decision, a choice. He sets it in his heart, made up his mind, that he would not defile himself for the king's choice food. And there's the key right there. What does defile mean? What does defile mean in the Old Testament? The first time it comes up is in Genesis with Dinah, when Dinah's raped. And the word first comes up when they said they defiled her. The second time it comes up is when Reuben sleeps with his father's concubine, and it says he defiled her. And the third time it comes up, I want you to turn to Leviticus. Keep your spot here and go to Leviticus off to the left. Off to the left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. And go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, we'll start, this is the third time. So the first time is with Dinah, the second time is with Reuben. This is the third time, and then there's a whole bunch of them together in verses 18 to 20. 24, rather. Or 20 to 24. The 20 is the third time it comes up. So we'll start with verse 20. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. That's the third time it's brought up in Scripture. You shall not give any of your offerings to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God, the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. That's an abomination. Is there a clear teaching in Scripture about homosexuality? Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall you any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For all, and then notice, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Okay, you can go back to Daniel. And so what defile means is you become unclean. And when you become unclean, you're separated from God because he is holy. Okay? And that's the situation of the world, is that we're unclean. And this is the reason why God says he judges the nations. The nations are judged because of their uncleanliness on this deal. In fact, God will withhold judgment until a point where they sin to where the judgment now is just. In fact, when the Israelites first go into the promised land, the reason they go into Egypt, if you know the story, God tells Abraham he's going to bring him into the promised land, but they go into Egypt for over 400 years, and the reason they do that as slaves, God says, is because the inequity of the Ammonites has not come to completion. God has to wait for their sin to be morally just to judge them, and he goes, he knows they're going to get their free will. He lets them do it, but they'll be judged for it, and they're judged for their sin. The Bible is from beginning to end, it's judgment through salvation, or salvation through judgment, rather. Is people, it's just from one thing after another, from the garden to Cain and Abel to the flood to the judges. I mean, just it's that, and to not see that God judges sin is to worship another God. And it's a defilement of the gospel. It was a defilement of the gospel. Now, all sin is defilement. Why is all sin defilement? Right now, we just looked at sexual immorality. These are the first times it comes up. But as you go through the Scripture, there's a whole bunch of things that are defilement. And why is all sin defilement? Because you're loving something else more than you're loving God, and that God is personal. It's a personal relationship. You're in a personal relationship with God, a covenant you're supposed to be in. And when you break covenant, you say, I love that more than I love you. And that's why idolatry is the essence of sin throughout the Bible. It's the essence of all these sins. It's idolatry at the root. You're saying, I love this more than I love you, God. And so that's the essence of sin. Now, why does Daniel say this about choice food and wine? And I wish we had more time to talk about this, but as most commentators would say, because you could drink wine, and there's only certain foods you can't eat as a Hebrew at this point in their time. But Daniel just cuts it all off. It doesn't say you need to be a vegetarian and drink water only. And so the question is, well, why? And the primary reason is that it's partaking in idolatry. Is number one is that they're offering these things to their God. And so Daniel will not partake in this idolatry. Secondly, I think he does not want his heart to be taken captive by the world. And so he's guarding his heart. He's not even going there. Say, look, here's the line right here. I'm over here. I'm not even going there. And he's protecting his heart from to love, because he knows. And that's why the God said the heart is the wellspring of life, and we're to protect it. We've given it over to the world far too easily, far too easily. Now, was this easy for Daniel to do this? Daniel is separating himself, which is what holiness primarily means, is to be separate. And he's separating himself from sin. And now Daniel is the one who's separating himself. The culture is trying to separate him. Daniel's separate. Now said, I'm not involved. I'll be separate. And so Daniel's not fighting to get back in. He's standing back and saying, I won't partake in this. Now that's all he's doing. He's only saying, I won't partake in it. He's not actually bringing down the judgment on them, saying, God's going to get you. Here, at least, he's only saying, I'm not going to partake in it myself. And so this is what he does. And so this is the situation that I think we find in the world today, is that, was this easy for Daniel to do this? In verse 10, it says that the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord my king. And at the end of it, he says, because you will make me forfeit my head. Now, do you think that guy is kind of over speaking things, like he's exaggerating? No, they're later thrown in a fire. They're later thrown in a fire's den. He'll kill people. Nebuchadnezzar will kill people for looking the wrong way. And so this is a serious issue. And so this is much in the climate today. And as we wrap up here today, we'll have to stop. I was hoping to get to the part about the school and how well they do in school and how to bless you. We'll do that next week. I keep wanting to get to that part because I want to tell you about that. It's a good stuff. They really stay in school, and they do good, and they bless them. I want you to hear that, because I think that's why God called you. And that's why he called me here, is to show you that, but to show you this too. But we're going to have to end here as I finish this up. This is much of the climate today, and this is what God has done, is there's Christian persecution in much of the world just for being Christian. People are being killed, slaughtered, losing their houses, and so forth like that. You see that all throughout the world today. When I first became a Christian just a few years ago, I never heard of anything like that. And you just see how fast evil has come in. But in the U.S., this I think is analogous right here. You have private religion has always been, okay, look, if you want to be religious, go ahead, but keep it private. And see, this is why I want to talk to you about the school thing. Because that's not what Christians do. It's all of life. You take all of life, God's word in creation, and you have to integrate it, we'll see next week, with the word in literature. And God has called you to do that as Christians, to bring your Christian faith into your job, how you, especially academics, how you see to offer something to the world that's true. All truth is God's truth that they can't see. And as you do that, you're affecting the culture in a good thing. You're blessing them. But we'll talk about that next week. Right now, though, what you have is there's a resistance against anything religious, specifically Christianity, and say, keep it private. So what we talked about, read your Bible, go ahead. You guys want to read your Bible, just do it. Just, you want to go to church, that's fine, but don't bring it into the culture. And now what you have recently with the Supreme Court ruling and same-sex issues, you now you're confronted, just like Daniel was. People are being asked to partake in something to which they think, and we believe, and I believe, that is sin. And of the gravest one is that it's been, the whole definition, the whole thing has been changed, that you're creating the created order. You're changing the word of God. You're looking at it and changing it, and it'll only bring hurt, and for many reasons, and we can't talk about that right now. And so, but the thing is, look, I just can't partake in it. So you have businesses saying, I don't want to partake in that. And now they're being judged and wanting to destroy their businesses. Now, you can go on. This is going to happen more and more. Your own, the list goes on. But this is what's happening now in society. And the main issue is idolatry. Just think about this for a second. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5 that the thoughts of man are only the intentions of man. That is, the intentions of man are only evil continually from his youth. You can't get worse condemnation than that. That the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? That there's not one who does good. There's not one who's righteous. There's not one who seeks after God. That we live in a present evil age. That we're under the kingdom of darkness. And this same kingdom, the same world, the same sinful, will change the very word of God, which says certain things, and many Christians will go right along with it. That's inconceivable to me. But this is the nature of sin. Is we will deny what the truth is because we want to be liked. We that's our identity. We don't have time to talk more about this. We'll have to pick this up next week. These identity issues. We find our identity in what people think about us and how well we do at our job, rather than in Jesus Christ. But that's the issue. It's idolatry. How are Christians truly cleansed? How was a Christian cleansed? Anybody? By the blood of Jesus. And how is it applied to a Christian? Jesus died for the sins of the world. But how is it applied to each individual person? Through faith. Yes? Right? Got that? Okay. if you're not believing in Jesus, it doesn't apply to you. Only the blessings of God, the grace of God, comes to those who are in Christ, to unite with Christ by faith. See, we forget that. That's the gospel we should be preaching. And because we forget how bad sin is and how bad sin is, we're not encouraged, we're not motivated to preach the gospel. And God has now just given us the greatest thing that could happen for us to actually share the gospel. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so how do you get your sins cleansed? You confess them, and you just, as Daniel just said, come as you are. Confess, I am a sinner. I have absolutely no hope of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus cleansed me from the sins, and his righteousness is given to me. I am every bit as wicked in my mind. I have the Spirit of God in me. We'll talk about this later as we go. We're born again, but none of us ever do what we're supposed to do in the way we're supposed to do it. Even at our best moments, we still fall short of perfection. And so we must continually be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to finish it this then. So what's at stake in this issue that we've talked about? And I wasn't going to talk about this, by the way, until the Bible made me. And I had to submit to it. When I turned to look up the file, when it said that, and I was talking about idolatry, there was nothing else I could do. This is God, I believe, just speaking. I'd rather talk about I want to get to the school part. And I keep trying to. So get there so we can get there. All right? But what's at stake is the gospel. Is that when the world redefines the word of God, you are denying the nature of sin and how bad things really are. That's at issue. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. The kingdom of man says, if I have a desire, even if I'm born with it, then it's okay. Where the God says, that's just the whole problem. We're all born corrupt. We're all born separated from the sin. Ethics, morality, does not reside in how you feel, but in what God says. And there's the key right there. And if you go into the kingdom of man, this is the natural, this is going to come up. There's no question about it, because it comes out of their worldview. And they can't understand why anybody would think differently. And so what you have now is worldview, and that's the main issue, as Martin Luther talks about. If you're professing Christ in every area of life, but you withdraw from the very area that the devil is attacking at that moment, you have fled the battle. You have fled the battle, and no matter how much you are professing Christ, you are not truly confessing him. And the issue that's come up today is the tip of the iceberg. The real battle actually isn't marriage, it's the gospel. And what's at stake is the gospel and understanding how things are, because once you understand how wicked things are, as we just talked about briefly, the light, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world and I've come into the world. It's like a floodlight that comes into the darkness and shines. It's Jesus and he's come to save us. That's the gospel, come into the light. You have no hope of salvation apart from him. And the more that they deny that, the light becomes dimmer. But as Jesus, as John says, the darkness could not overcome it and could not understand it. And that's it's at stake. So when you're speaking about this issue, and I don't have time to give you an example. If you ask me how I do it, you can just come up later and ask me. But you always bring it back to the gospel. It's not that I don't, and this the idea of defilement. I don't go, for example, to invite it to a same-sex marriage as I was asked to bless it by my family members who were gay. Come, bless her marriage, come, and so forth. And it's heartbreaking, but I didn't go, and I said I couldn't because I love them. Because I love them, and I knew I hadn't shared the gospel with them. I should have already done that. And so when they asked me, well, why, I kept bringing it back to gospel. And I said, I don't go, I can't come, because I gave my life to Jesus. And I believe he's the only way. And I believe we're all sinners. And I can't talk about it anymore, I'm out of time. But I just didn't want, but I ended up finishing by saying, I don't go, I can't come, I don't do this because I think I'm morally superior to you. I don't do this because I know I'm not. I know I'm not. And that's why I got to hung with Jesus. And I want you to know him too. So you too can have eternal life. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. And we give thanks, Lord God, and praise for this precious gospel that you so love the world. You so love the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, may we profess that message in word and deed, and then may we show that message to people with our lives by laying down our lives for the very people who may persecute us. And may we too say with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Christ's name I pray.